This morning, if you have your Bibles and will turn with me, we want to continue our study through 1 Timothy. We're coming to the end of Paul's letter to Timothy, and we're in chapter 6 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Timothy chapter 6. While you're turning, the song that we sang, Higher Ground, a song of aspiration about what our walk should be with Jesus. It's interesting, as we're singing, the second verse of that song is really what we're going to be looking at in 1 Timothy this morning. Second verse of that song, if you remember, said, "My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim, is higher ground." We live in a world which Satan desires to get us to doubt and be filled with fear, where he wants us to take our eyes off of Jesus, believe the lies that he perpetrates and puts forth, and not hold to the truth of God's Word. As Paul is writing to Timothy, and God has preserved this letter for all of us because it's that important that he made it his word to us and his letter to us. Paul is encouraging Timothy and once again reminding him as he comes to the end of the letter, there are two roads you can go, even as a believer. One is a road that verse that I just read out of that hymn talks about being motivated by fear and despair, even as a Christian. But the other is a road where we keep our eyes on Jesus and we are led by the truth of His Word. And that road, through this world, even though this world is dark, enables us to stand and have joy in the face of despair, hope in the face of evil, love in the face of hatred, and a relationship with God when the world desires to destroy it. As Paul is writing to Timothy, he's writing to a man who's been called to instruct and lead people in the Word of God. Every one of you that's here this morning and a believer in Jesus Christ, as we've shared before, has that same calling. You're not called to fill a pulpit, but you're called to instruct. You're called to teach. You're called to encourage. You're called to share. And you're called to know the truth of God's Word. You don't know who God will bring into your life over the next week, months, or years that you will have opportunity to share truth about this God who can give us joy and peace and hope and love. So we need to look at what Paul's words are to Timothy, and we come to the last portion of this. And Paul has reminded Timothy of false teachers that have come into the church. They were already there then. They were teaching false gospels and presenting false Jesus, directing people to take false roads, and having their desires being motivated by the things of the world instead of God. He talked about those that would be preachers, that we would call them in our day the name it and claim it preachers. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. The preachers that would say that the whole purpose of being a Christian is so you can be wealthy, healthy, and wise, Well, the wise part is true, but the healthy and wealthy, God doesn't promise that even to His children. What He does promise us is always having enough grace for every aspect of life and revealing Himself to us in the midst of all of the turmoils that we will face in a world that is in rebellion against Him. And yet we are walking in obedience to Him. Do you see the great conflict there? If we want to walk in obedience to the truth of God's Word, and you've got a world that is seeking to walk in rebellion to God's Word, that is why Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you. And so, Paul is talking to Timothy about these things. And now he's coming to the end of his letter, and in this last couple paragraphs and sentences, let's begin at verse 17. Paul says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just be with us this morning. Speak to us through your word. Help us to understand the truths that you would have for us, and help us to really understand what it is to be a believer in you. And Lord, help us to walk as your child in the truth of your word. And Lord, help us not to slip and stumble and fall, because it is so easy to do when we take our eyes off you. And Satan is right there to try and get us to do it. Lord, help us to seek to have the desires of truth that you lay before us through your word at the center of our heart's desires. Speak to us now through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, Paul, in closing, takes those and lays those two directions that even believers can be led to go. The Apostle John, those of you who have been with us on Sunday afternoons and Sunday nights, you've been going through 1 John. John is explaining this same battle. You go back and you read the prophets in the Old Testament, and guess what? They come to the nation of Israel, who were the people of God, who were entrusted with the Tanakh and the Torah, the Word of God. They were entrusted with the whole sacrificial system, which was pointing to the great sacrifice, the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. They had been entrusted to be the ones through whom the Messiah would be delivered. And yet often, they came to this crossroads in their life. Which am I going to go to, the world or God? And oftentimes, they let their eyes, their flesh, and Satan lead them down the wrong road. As believers in Christ, God desires that you and I continue on the right path. I'm encouraging you to come out and see that video, Pilgrim's Progress, while we're gone on that Wednesday night. It's Wednesday the 23rd at 7. Because in that video, it shows Pilgrim wanted to and desired and longed to love and meet Jesus. But temptations always came along the way, And when he took his eyes off of his main mission, which was to serve God and walk in the truth, he'd get in trouble. And you're going to see a lot of troubles that he got into. But every one of them, when he put his eyes back on Christ, he was delivered from it. And that is exactly what Timothy is being told by the Apostle Paul. And he's telling us, charge those that are wealthy. Now, the indication is here that it could be those that are wealthy in the world and aren't even believers. It could also be those that have gotten caught up in the whole system of worldly possessions as believers. It's unclear, but it could be both groups of people. But he tells them, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. It's an interesting concept there that he's speaking of. When you have money, why would you be high-minded? Because you have money. Do you know how many people think they're something that they're really not simply because they possess worldly possessions? Prince Philip, when he was living, was not a believer. Prince Philip was a high-minded man. The Queen of England and her family are one of the wealthiest families in the world. Prince Philip had no regard for the poor. He had no regard for you and me. He viewed us as mere chattel to be used. He made the statement one time, we need to cull the herd. And by the herd, he meant you and I. In other words, we need to get rid of the middle class, and we need to get rid of many of the commoners, as he would view them. And we need to go back to the rules that we used to have, where it was the nobility and the serfs, the servants. High-mindedness. There's high-minded people today that are motivated by their wealth. They think that they are something that they're not. I want to tell you, just to is Prince Philip accountable? The answer is, yeah, he has met his maker. And unless he cried out to God before he died and confessed his sin and received Jesus, he understands his high-mindedness got him nowhere but to hell. So are we to be high-minded in the things of this world if we have possessions that other people don't have? Should we say, look at me, I've got something over you. I am better than you because I have a bigger bank account. I have a better job. I come from a better line of people. Well, really have an argument there, because guess what? We all come from the same line. And it's a line of sinners, all the way back to Adam. I like to tell people that I meet, and sometimes, especially if they're a little racist in their attitude, guess what? We're all related. We're all cousins. Because there's two points in history that every person can trace their family back to. If Ancestries.com would go back and be accurate enough, everyone in this room could trace our families and we'd all meet at two points. One would be Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We all came from them. And we all came from Noah and his wife. Everyone that's alive in the world today has those two pairs of man and woman in their lineage. There should be no high-mindedness, but there is. And Paul tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches. In the uncertainty of riches. How certain are riches? I was talking to a lady that applied for a job at our shop a number of months ago, and she had grown up in Venezuela. When she grew up in Venezuela as a young girl, she said that there was money and wealth and people had food, they had jobs. But she said in a matter of a very short period of time during her lifetime, it all disappeared. You go to Venezuela today, they have nothing. Oh, the rich and the high-minded have something, but everybody else has nothing. Some of them used to have things, but it all disappeared. And guess what? Even the wealth of the rich and the high-minded can disappear. This last week, my wife and I have had the opportunity to go to Maui in Hawaii, and we went to Lahaina, which is the old city, right? It was the old little town right on the south side of the west end of Maui, and it's an old fishing village, and it had a lot of history there, and it all burned up. In a matter of, it burned so fast. My wife said she read an article that said they found people, well, they found bones. They found bones of people grasping each other in corners of their houses because the flames came so quickly. There was one, they interviewed one young man, and he said that they had heard of the winds and stuff from the hurricane, and so they were going to the store to pick up some water so they'd have water on hand in case the water went out. They left to the convenience store. They got back to their house. They started to walk in their house, and the bushes on the backside of their house started to burn. He said they didn't hardly have time to get back to their car and drive away before their whole house was consumed. Had it been 10 minutes later, they would have been consumed in their house. Riches are uncertain. Possessions of this world are uncertain. They can change in a moment. We had gone to some very unique things there. They had really interesting things right by that city. And they were showing pictures. They're all gone. Nothing left except just hulls of buildings, if even that. They're talking about Nigeria. Or Niger. Niger, I guess it was. And some of the people, the high-minded, wealthy people of this world, decided that they wanted to see what it would be like to institute a computerized currency. And so overnight, the money of Niger became worth nothing, and you only had a very short window to change it into this new computerized system. So do we want to put our trust in that? Paul's saying, charge them not to. Tell them not to. One of the sad things about the church in America, we've lost sight of what should be our real foundation. What should be our our motivation in our life and gives us the motivation to live and what we should, the treasures we should be seeking. How many times do you see that we need to have a fancier and a bigger and a better church, a building? And I've been on places where there's been whole campuses of that are for one church. It's like a college, small college campus. But is that our whole motivation? Paul is saying here, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in what? And we have that word but, the conjunction that changes direction. You never thought that English would be important when you were taking it and they were telling there was conjunctions like and but. It's important to know what but's about. But means that Paul is changing a total direction and focus. He told Timothy, don't focus on this, but focus on this. What is he supposed to focus on? He says, but in the living God, trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What does he mean by that? Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Was Paul a wealthy man? No. Did Paul have a retirement home? Did Paul have a 401k? Did Paul have a better set of horses to pull a wagon than anybody else? The answer is no to all of the above. So what's he talking about? Give us all things richly to enjoy. You know what? Paul was on his road to being a high-minded, wealthy individual who would dictate to the world what they should do. Until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And in one encounter, his whole perspective was transformed and he began to understand what was of great importance. And that was serving Jesus Christ. Paul didn't have money, and how do I know that? Well, I'm sure he had money, he had to live. But the thing is, he didn't have a lot of money. Because as an evangelist, as a missionary, as a church planter, as a teacher, as a pastor, a lot of times you find out that he's ending up doing what he was trained with for his earthly job, and that was a tent maker. And you find him making tents next to Priscilla and Aquila, and that's how he meets them. But he's doing it to support himself because he got to have some money to buy some food. So what's he talking about? He's talking about Priscilla and Aquila. He's talking about all the people that came to faith at Ephesus. He's talking about the great opportunities that God gave him throughout all of Macedonia and Greece and the Middle East and Israel and what is today Lebanon to preach the gospel. And seeing people's lives transformed. Seeing them leave darkness and coming into light. And having the proper perspective on all of God's creation because God is Creator. And he understood that. I want you to know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have a proper perspective of God's truth, and you understand that God created all things, God sustains all things, God will redeem His people, and in the end, God will redeem His creation, and that He's going to come and rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, and during that redemption, it will be like He intended in the Garden of Eden, because it says that the lion will lay down with the lamb, the child will play in the den of the adders, and we see that the whole creation is going to be turned the way that God had intended it to be. But guess what? You get a pre-glimpse of it. You get to see the advanced picture. You get to understand. You don't have to listen to the lies that they tell you. That's a whole other story. Their lies are so ridiculous, but people believe them. But you can see that God put things in order. My wife just finished reading a book that was written by Dr. Menton and a couple other authors. I've read some of Dr. Menton's stuff. We had Dr. Menton speak at one of our conferences a number of years ago. And also Dr. Menton was brought in by one of the pro-life groups to speak in Fargo. So we've gotten to hear him speak in person a couple times, as well as reading some of his books. Dr. Menton, by the time he gets done explaining parts of the body, you just stand amazed. She was telling me this morning about how in the world the baby, when it's being formed in its mother's womb, and it's talking about the placenta and how everything is so amazing that when the baby is planted and the placenta comes. And then she was talking about the baby's heart. And he's talking about how the heart, it's got this giant hole in it, and then all of a sudden, as the baby develops, there comes a point in the development when it's ready to getting close to being born, and the heart forms, and there's this giant flap that covers the hole. And you begin to look at all of these things, not just the human body, but you begin to look at creation. And you can understand these wise people want to destroy God's creation, so we're burning down Canada. But anyway. And the thing is, we've got an understanding. We've got an understanding of what God intended it to be. We've got a glimpse of the picture of what God, in our own lives, His creative hand. And Paul tells us, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. How do you enjoy them? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving and praise. And he goes on and he says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willingly to communicate. So, he's saying you've got, going back to the thought of those that would be tempted to just lay up for themselves the worldly treasures in this world, he says, if God's given you that, He's given you that so that you can distribute it for His purposes. I think of a man, and sadly to say, I don't think his college is still where he was when he founded it, R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau founded Letourneau College. It's an engineering school down in Longview, Texas. I had three cousins that went there. And R.G. Letourneau was an amazing man. He invented a lot of heavy earth moving equipment. And he was an engineer. And he became very, very wealthy because of his inventions. But R.G. Letourneau did an amazing thing. R.G. Letourneau gave 90% of what he earned to God and lived on 10%. I haven't heard many people like that. Have you? That's what Paul's talking about here. God gives you things. You're to use them for the Lord, and the Lord will show you how to use them. But it's not to be hoarded. And we were just talking about that the other night, about the example that Jesus gave of the three men who had the talents. One given 10 talents, one given 5 talents, one given 1 talent. And the one who was given 10 talents went out and he earned 10 more talents. And talent was a measure of currency that Jesus is talking about. The one who had 5 talents went out and earned 5 talents with that 5 talents. And the one who had 1 talent went and buried it. And the master had left and he entrusted his servants with these talents and he told them to use them wisely. They didn't know the hour of the day when the master would return, but one day the master showed up. And it was the day of accountability. And he called in the one who had the 10 talents. And he said, I have your 10 talents, but I also have earned 10 more. Here are your 20 talents. And the one who had been given 5, he came in and he said, your master, here are the 5 talents you entrusted me with, and here are 5 more that I have earned. Here are your 10 talents. He called in the last servant. And he came in, and the man had excuses. He said, I knew you were a hard man. I knew that if I did something wrong, that this is a paraphrase, if you would, that if I did something wrong, you would judge me. And so what I felt the best thing to do would be to go and to bury the talent so I could at least give you your 1 back. Was the master pleased? The answer is no. He told them, basically, he was a fool. He said, you could at least taken that talent and gotten usury or interest on it if you loaned it out to somebody. But you didn't even do that. You hid it. You buried it. In other words, you didn't feel any accountability to me. You really didn't see what I had entrusted you with. You didn't understand the whole purpose of why I had given it to you. It was to see what you would do with it and what you could give back to me. Jesus has given to every one of us talents, spiritual gifts, opportunities. I'm going to say, I'm just going to go bury it. I'd rather be attracted to the things of the world and go that route and just hang on to my salvation. In another portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul talks about the Bema Seat of Christ. Every one of us as a believer here this morning has to give an account to Jesus one day of what He has revealed to us, the good things, and what we've done with that revelation. And it says that there are crowns to be earned, rewards to be gotten. But the amazing thing is the attitudes. Those that earned the rewards will take their crowns that Jesus Himself gives them, the reward that He gives them, for their faithfulness, and they will, says, they will cast it at His feet. Why? Because they are saying, you're the one that did it through me. But it also talks about those that have done nothing with their life other than experience salvation, and it says they shall be saved, but it's like they're hanging on by their fingernails with the flames of hell beneath them. And they're saved, but they have nothing to give for what God has done for them. None of these people earned their salvation. The men with the talents didn't earn their... None of it's about earning. It's all about faithfulness. And that's what Timothy is being told to tell these people, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works. That is, we do what God calls us to do, ready to distribute what God has given to us, and then willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Now, what is that all about? A good foundation against the time to come. Part of it's the bema seat of Christ. We just talked about that. And having a foundation that won't cause us to fall. What enabled the Apostle Paul not to give in when he was put in horrendous circumstances and all he had to do was deny Jesus? All Paul had to do when he went to these Macedonian cities and the Judaizers are following Paul around and they're going and they're stirring up the Jewish population, and then not only that, you've got the pagans and that have got their pagan gods that worship Diana and other gods, and they're getting all uptight because people are getting saved, so they're not worshiping at the pagan temple anymore. They're not buying the pagan idols anymore. So they stir up people, and then they come after Paul. And all Paul would have to do is stand up and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I shouldn't have preached this. I guess I'll just keep my faith to myself. I won't say anything anymore." So what did that say? But instead, what did he do? He preached stronger and harder. And oftentimes it resulted in him, well, we read the accounts in the book of Acts, he was beaten and left dead. Left for dead. He was run out of more than one town. He had people that were supposed to be those that believed in what he'd been preaching that turned against him. And yet, once did Paul ever stop. As a matter of fact, he says, as he's coming to the end of his life, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, "I have run the good race. My eyes have kept on the mark." What is that? Is what he's telling Timothy to do here. Don't be distracted. Don't be filled with fear, but rather understand the power you possess in Jesus Christ, the power He gives you to do what He's called you to do, and do it. Do it. And then it says here that we lay up for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We have something that the world doesn't have. And I want to tell you, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. When I was looking at and hearing about what happened on Maui, How many of those people, when they went to bed the day before, thought that not only would they be dead, but if any of their descendants were alive, they'd have nothing by the next night? If you go to Hawaii today, it's very interesting. We've been there a couple times, and it's becoming more and more pagan every time we've been there. If you look at the history, you can read the missionary accounts on Hawaii, and you can see how God did tremendous things amongst his pagan people. He opened up their understanding. People came to Christ. They were transformed and changed in their thinking. The queen of the big island of Hawaii became a believer, and she had all of her subjects come and listen to the Bible being read. She actually went up on the mountain that is where the volcanoes are, and to prove that God was God and not the pagan gods that her people had worshipped, she actually went down into the volcano and said, "Pele has no power over us, but God does." But today, you go there and they worship Pele. How did it happen? If you go to some of the, they've got some of the missionary churches on the Big Island are still there, a couple of them. But if you go today, they're pretty against the truth being taught. You abandon the truth, you destroy your foundation, you don't understand your perspective, and you go back to your old ways. And maybe you can be saved when you begin to go that route, but I can guarantee you your children will not, because they will not have a foundation to turn to or hear. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. And then finally, in verses 20 and 21, and then we'll close. And we talked about verse 20 quite a bit last time, but I want to just point a couple things out. I want you to see Paul's... If you ever talk to your child or someone you love, and you're really, really, really concerned about them, you're concerned that they make right decision, go right way, I hear that in Paul's voice. "Oh, Timothy! Oh, Timothy, if there's one thing to tell you, listen. Keep that which is committed to thy trust." And we talked about that last time. That is the truth of God. I want to tell you, there are literally thousands of Christians in America today who have not kept true to the trust of God. Oh, I don't deny that there are Christians that are going to go to heaven, but they're not keeping true to the truth of God's Word. They're being strained off by the world. Led astray. And beginning to think that that's what's important. No, what's important is Jesus Christ and God. And he says, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane," that is, all of those teachings that are anti-God and anti-truth. And the world is filled with them. And what I'm seeing is you've got Christians even in America. We see how our country is becoming so wicked, but we really don't understand. This is part of God's judgment on America, because how many babies do we kill a year? And now we're mutilating our children?
And now we're saying that God didn't know what He was doing when He created man and woman. And now we're saying God didn't know what He was doing when He created the family. And we go down the list and we check them off. And Christians are not standing up and going, those are lies from the pit of hell. Instead, some of them are joining with them. Profane and vain babblings. And this is an amazing one. Oppositions of science falsely so-called. Paul is not talking about 2 plus 2 equals 4. The word science here, in modern English, we think of medical sciences, computer sciences, those types of things. The word science means knowledge. And it has the concept of application of knowledge. That's what science means. Application of knowledge. Throughout the New Testament, you will see that there are false teachers, and they're the Gnostics. They say, we have special knowledge, and only we know how to apply this knowledge. But out of the goodness of our hearts, we'll show you how to apply this knowledge. But it's lies. That is what Paul is telling Timothy. Do not listen to those that would come with false knowledge and say it's knowledge, but it's false. That's being dumped on Christians, and Christians, if you don't know the truth, you'll never know a lie. And what they're doing is being sucked up by false knowledge. And all those despicable things that I just mentioned, that God, I believe, is judging America because we won't stop it. The church is going, well, maybe it's not so wrong. They're being sucked in by false knowledge and the application of false knowledge. Powerful little letter. And in his last verse he says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. I trust that we won't err by getting sucked into the false teaching of this world that is presented as truth when there is only one truth, God's truth. I'll just close. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our lives. Help us to see why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy and why you preserved it for us. It's for the day in which we live. It's for the trust we've been entrusted with. And help us to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to Four thirty-nine. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him, whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing if the way is clear, praying if the path be drear, if in danger for Him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life is past, trusting Him till earthly past, till I hear His final call. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
Lord, I pray that You would just help us in the week ahead to walk in our faith and trust in You. And Lord, give us the wisdom and strength to overcome the adversary by the power of Your Spirit through the gift of the shed blood that You gave for us to cover our sin. And Lord, help us to confess our sin because You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness that we may walk in the power of Your Spirit. Go with us now and we pray this in Jesus' name.